together the Second London Confession of Faith, or the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. But in light of some of God's providential dealings with us as a congregation over the last number of weeks, and especially over the past few days, I wanted to take a class and to work through with you some of what we are experiencing and some of what we should lay to heart at such times. And again, we have some who are here for the first time, but in the last somewhere 5 or 6 weeks, two of our members have lost their fathers. A former member has lost a sister to cancer, and then one of our couples, of course, lost an infant, 229 days old, and we had the funeral here on Thursday. And that little one, Gus Joubert, was a little boy who had undergone a heart transplant on January 16th, and that heart, though given, did not begin to beat as they had anticipated, and that led to a call to intense prayer in the congregation, having already had times of intense prayers that Gus would be born and born alive. And then when we found out that he needed a heart transplant, that the Lord would provide that, and he graciously did. And then the perplexity that we went through when the heart would not beat, and then the joy that we knew some hours later when we believe very much in answer to our prayers and prayers of really hundreds of thousands of people all over the world, Gus's heart began to beat. And that led to an extended period of what we had hoped would be long-term healing, but lung damage and then eventually kidney damage. But even with all of that, the hope was that Gus was going to come home the week before on dialysis and await a kidney transplant in the years ahead. But during a routine medical procedure, Gus died. And that has been a shock and a grief to many. And I know, as I said, this is not the only grief that the Lord's people have known. And I recognize there have been times in our life together where there have been what I would just call seasons of grief. And it seems to come, and for whatever reason in God's providence, that several of our people are suffering simultaneously. And there are times when, in a variety of ways, whether it is Ralph's passing coinciding with Phil Park's brain cancer, or Ginger and Marie dying around the same time, or Betty and Rita dying around the same time. There have been times in our life together when we have been brought low in the providence of God. And I think in a special way, just given the reality that Gus was a little one, a precious little baby, it had a particular effect upon us and upon our children here. Many of the children are asking questions of mom and dad at a time like that. Now, Gus is not the first child that we have lost as a congregation. In fact, an unusual amount of the funerals that I have conducted, I've been here for 34 years, I've actually not done a lot of funerals. I've done more marriages than I have funerals. I have pastor friends. One of my dearest pastor friends says he's done over 200 funerals. And he did that in 16 years. In 34 years, I have, I think, done less than 15. But almost half of them have been for young people. We've lost some of our young ones here, some of the children, infants dying in infancy, Jennifer Hornback's death, Phil Park's, and others that we have suffered together in these ways. But again, these days, whether it's the loss of a parent or the loss of a sibling, and especially the loss of a child, challenges our faith in certain ways. Not that our faith can't withstand it, but there are questions that we often ask. And I wanted to take this morning to briefly address the theme of grief and how we should respond to it in our lives, and how we can minister to others who are grieving. And so I don't have a particularly strong outline here. I was going to work through some of this with you, and We'll seek some interaction here this morning if you feel able or led to share. So you begin by asking the question, what is grief? And what do we mean by grief? Is grief different from sadness? Is it a particular kind of sadness? Is it depression, or is it its own thing? And as we think of it here, and the way I'm addressing it, grief is generally defined as a deep sorrow following a loss, especially the loss of a loved one. A deep sorrow. And the Bible uses a very powerful language to describe those who are grieving. Terms like crushed in spirit or brokenhearted. And again, brokenhearted is used so often that it can almost be seen tritely. You know, whether it's my team lost, I'm brokenhearted, the souffle fell in, I'm shattered, I'm brokenhearted. But when you think about what the heart is, and the heart is, in the Bible, the very core of our being, it's the very essence internally of who and what we are. And to say that that's broken, I mean, there are bones, you know, if somebody says, I broke my toe, it's different than saying, I broke my femur, right? And you understand the recovery is very different. But here is the broken heart or the crushed spirit. And then we are given in the Bible examples of people that have lost loved ones, husbands losing wives, parents losing children, and the deep grief there. And then you, of course, have the famous words of John 11, Jesus wept. In Jewish culture, there was generally 40 days that were set aside for the bereaved to sit with their grief. I would argue that's a very healthy practice. And I would argue that in our society, we tend to think like we are so uncomfortable with sadness. Americans are so uncomfortable with sadness. And that when we begin to feel a little blue or a little melancholy, something's wrong rather than something's just human. And that life isn't all that we thought it would be and all that we expected to be and whatever you want to say. It's not all sunshine and roses and whatever else. And the shocking reality is not that we feel grief, but it is that we feel it so infrequently. Remind us that we live in a cursed world, a world that the Bible describes in some places is under the sway of the evil one, a world that is even now under the just judgment of God. And it's a world that is full of war and sickness and disease and death. And yet for many of us, our general emotional state is fine to doing well, and only rarely do we really stop and sit with grief. And again, the idea is if you are sad, we want to perk you up as quickly as possible. And even if someone has died, let's get you happy again as quickly as possible, because it's almost uncomfortable for us to watch somebody else grieve and cry. And even sometimes when, it's been just a few weeks, it's been 2 or 3 weeks. And somebody says, hey, how you doing? And they say, well, I'm actually a little bit sad. And they go, well, what's wrong? Well, I don't know if you remember, my dad died 2 weeks ago, or I don't know if you know, but if you remember, but 2-3 weeks ago, I buried my child. Oh, yeah, that's right. You know, almost like, oh, I thought you'd be bounced back by now. And again, to allow these 40 days in which the bereaved would simply sit with grief before being expected to return to normal activities, I imagine for most places of work, it's a week or 2 weeks, and sometimes just a matter of days. Well, I suppose you should take the weekend off, but we expect you back on Monday. The idea then is, let me just say this, the fact that they would give that time and then return to normal activities did not mean that sorrow had ended. And it did mean that the loved one was never thought of again and that the pain of their loss was never felt it again. But it does speak to the fact that words like we sorrow, but not as those without hope, does not mean that we do not truly sorrow. And there can tend to be an emphasis because of what we confess to be true, that well, you're sorrowing, but I don't see the hope, or I don't see as much hope as I expected to see, or that I should expect to see more hope and more hope sooner than I do sorrow, or whatever we anticipate that that might look like. And yes, the hope of life eternal and the reality of the resurrection, especially if the one who has died is in the faith, or we are confident that they are in the presence of Lord, is indeed an unspeakable comfort. But it does not eliminate the loss. That's just what I say that because if you've never experienced it and you're watching somebody go through it, it can be confusing. Job's friends were initially exemplary in how they dealt with Job until Job opened his mouth and said something that shocked their preconceived notions of what a godly person sounds like in grief. And surely no godly person, nobody who feared the Lord and walked in his ways blamelessly, would ever say something like, "I wish I were dead." What? You know, this is what some days, just mere days after his loss, and they are shocked, and then that begins a spiral of accusation. I'm going to share this. This is not meant to be a passive-aggressive revelation of something that happened. I'm just sharing with you, and the person who did this is not here, so I certainly wouldn't share it if they were. But someone came to my house 2 days after my son had died and rebuked me for not showing more joy. He said, "You have spoken words of confidence to others. I just don't see it in your face." Now, again, I am sure he thought he was being faithful. It was ignorant. And as I shared with him later, cruel. It is possible to experience deep sadness and deep gratitude. It's possible to exist within the same heart, heartfelt praise to God through the matrix of tears and brokenness. And we read something like David getting up after he had begged for the life of the child that God said would die. And his servants, of course, are fearful of telling David because they see the agony of soul and the tears of as he's wrestling with God for his life. And David recognizes and realizes as he hears them talking that most likely the boy's dead. And so he asks, and they say yes. And he did something that is very encouraging to us, but You ought not to misunderstand it. David arose, washed his face, and he went in and he worshiped God. That didn't mean he was over it. It doesn't mean he never thought about it again. It doesn't mean that we read later that he comforted his wife. And that comfort led eventually to the birth of Solomon. That process of comforting involved physical intimacy that eventually led to the birth of Solomon, but he was engaged in her sorrow, her lingering sorrow. And if you know biology, it had to be at least some time later after that child was buried. And yet, through, I believe, tear-filled eyes, David went in and he worshiped God. And yes, those who have experienced great loss, you'll see them. You'll see Mark and you'll see Amanda and John and Michelle here with their eyes toward heaven and singing praise to God, at times, though, with tears in their eyes as they meditate upon their loss and all of the questions they have about where their loved one is and all of the rest. And so I just simply want to say that the Bible is not ashamed to deal with the reality of grief, and that in a world in which everyone dies, there's going to be grief, and you're going to lose, depending on how long you live, you're going to lose everyone. My mom's 98 years old, and at times she didn't want to. What that meant is she saw her father die, her mother die, all her siblings die. She's seen one of her children die and two of her grandchildren die. That's the price of old age. And that is the way of the world as it exists under the curse. And so the fact that people grieve, the fact that this is hard and heavy should be known. And again, if you've never experienced it yourself, if you've never felt it deeply yourself, I'm just saying this to encourage you to have some empathy and sympathy with those who are experiencing something that perhaps you have not. And so we ask the question, why does God allow, on the one hand, or cause suffering? Or more importantly, to the point of our discussion, what are his purposes in grief? Why is it that this is the human response to loss? Why is it that we have the capacity to cry? Why do we have the capacity to mourn? I know some people say sometimes, you know, they talk about animals, my dog died and my cat's been sad ever after that. Again, I don't know what the emotional state of a cat is. But it is anticipated and expected that as human beings, that there will be tears and there will be grief. And a reason why on Thursday when we had the funeral here, that there were boxes of tissue scattered throughout the building in a way that we don't have in this hour or that we won't today, because it was a particular time to focus on it. So as you think about this, what are some of God's purposes in grief and this sadness and in loss and our knowledge of it, our seeing of it, our feeling it deeply? Why is this part of God's plan for humanity between the ages? What are your thoughts? What do you think God has? All right, yeah. So you're Ted. Gives you a longing for the age to come. John Calvin said something to the effect one time of, if we only got better and happier as we age, no one would want to go to heaven. And it is losses break the bonds and tethers that we have to earth. And for many of us, again, if we have a loved one in glory, it throws an anchor into heaven. And I'm not using that in the Hebrew sense, but it pulls us there. Carolyn?
It works on our ability to have compassion.
All right, it works on our ability to have compassion. Remember, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted. And if those who have known loss very often are the best at ministering to those who are undergoing loss. They've been there. Annabelle?
It draws us closer to God and makes us realize how weak we are without Him.
It really kicks away a lot of our props and things that we think are our stabilities and our other comforts and points us to the Lord. Very good. Anything else you're thinking of? And regard to this, as you think through, what are God's purposes, Marie?
It's kind of it's closely related to having compassion on others, but it also makes us enjoy and appreciate what we have now, and helps all of us to prepare for eternity.
Yeah.
For ourselves and others in the living.
Yeah, and even in a sense, sometimes we say it helps us not to complain, and very often those who are undergoing who have suffer the loss of a child will say something like, hug your loved ones or take advantage of what you have, because you don't know when you might lose it. But, to be able to rejoice in the ordinary. Yeah, bud.
A reminder that we live in a fallen world.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and because we get shaken by it. Yeah, a reminder of a fallen world. What else might God use the suffering for? Curtis? Yeah, exactly. That's part of what says in Ecclesiastes 7 about, the living will take it to heart. Living going to the house of mourning, going to a funeral, because this is the end of all men. The living will see it and take it to heart. And you ought to stop and think, this will be me one day. Brian?
Makes that issue of hope real.
Yeah. It makes the issue of hope real. A hope of the resurrection, hope of the second coming, hope of even, it's not... When you try to work through it, any given time in our life, why do you want to go to heaven? Sometimes you want to go to heaven because you don't want to hurt anymore. It's like, you know, you're suffering and you think, if the alternative is glory, why would I want to go any more of this? Sometimes in light of our sin, I'm so sick and tired of the struggle and sin. Sometimes it's weariness with the world. I'm so done with this world. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to that place that is where there are joys and pleasures at his right hand. And sometimes it is, we do want to see our loved ones again, those who have gone before. And I don't think that's not a bad motive. We said, well, our primary motive, obviously, hopefully, you know, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. And we want to see the Lord. I mean, that should be our constant. But there may be times in that where we have other longings. Ramsey?
I think Jesus was a man of sorrows. Yeah. Grief.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it makes sin less pleasurable, desirable. It allows us to enter into one of the ways in which Jesus is identified in Scripture as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Charlie?
It can allow us to increase our trust in the one who knows the answers that we don't know.
Yeah, so I'm going to get into that. That's very good. Maybe just one more here. Yeah.
I know people there.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's encouraging. So I'd had down here, you know, the meditation on the curse, sympathy for others, opening the heart to the gospel. I mean, how many people have been brought to faith following a funeral and following the death of somebody? You know, so many people pray after the loss of someone that somebody would come to know Christ, and then it opens us to the eternal. It makes us, again, as I said on Thursday, you go to a comedy club, and you don't ask at the end of that, do I have a soul? Is there a God? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? What's God like? How can I know? You know, will he receive me? But you will ask those questions at a funeral. You don't ask it at the death of an animal. You know, I don't know how many of you ever passed a dead deer on the way here and thought, I wonder where he is now. Oh, they're just up there jumping around on green pasture. You know, think about that. No, they're gone. But when somebody dies, you wonder, well, where are they? Where they had a soul. So again, what does suffering mean for us? What does it mean? What does the suffering of others mean for us? Maybe you're not suffering. Maybe you're not feeling. You know, some of you, most of you never met Gus. You wanted to, you longed to, and some of your sorrow is disappointment because, I mean, boy, I just dreamed of him coming in here and the excitement we would have as a congregation and, you know, coming in a little wagon or whatever he would have done here, you know, and people to actually lay their eyes on him. But some of us are brokenhearted because we saw a father and a mother wrecked. And we never got to know Gus, but we love Mark and Amanda. And to watch somebody that you love, even sometimes somebody you don't love. That's why you can watch a movie sometimes and be blubbering in a movie. These people that you never really met, they're not even real people. But you can find yourself entering into their sadness and sorrow and loss. Because you're watching them. And that's what I want to focus on here in the time that remains, on what does the suffering of others mean for us? How do we help them through? And I'm going to use this expression, the stages of grief. And when I speak of the stages of grief, I'm not talking about the generally accepted five stages of grief that you hear about in the world. You've heard these things: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm going to remind you, and just we have to think about this as we interact with whether it's our sister or our brother John, or if you see the McDearmans, or if you were to see my friend Alan Dunn, who lost his son last Saturday in a motorcycle accident, or the next time you see Mark and Amanda. And you need to understand that grief doesn't always look the same on any day or any given hour of a day. The heaviness we feel one day or one moment is not indicative of how they will feel an hour later. And so you might, at a time, you may go to their house and you're about to knock on the door and you hear wailing. Just that horrible sound of grief that some of you have known and has come out of you when a loved one has died. It's just a wail that can come out of you. And 10 minutes later, you're able to talk business with somebody and, you know, you're working through and, yeah, hang on, let me talk to the doctor about this or that, or, oh, I need to call. When we were there at the hospital and it was just so striking as they were preparing Gus for when he was brain dead and Mark and Amanda were going to hold him until he passed. Well, he had tubes down his nose and his throat. He had these brainwave patches on his hair. Well, they wanted to get all of that off of him. And to watch people that had been just weeping a moment before, getting busy, washing his hair, and even little funny comments about, oh, the curl, and about this, and about that, and it feels so, it's almost like you're at the beautician's office. And then a moment later, swimming in grief. This is the way it is. So from day to day, from moment to moment, you may say to them, and we need to be careful of this. I'm reading a book about how to help people grieve. It's a helpful little book by Nancy Guthrie. Nancy Guthrie and her husband, I think his name is David, lost two children to a genetic disease. And they're writing through, and she especially had written and sought counsel from others who had gone through grief about what was helpful and what wasn't helpful. But maybe instead of "Hey, how you doing?" it is "I love you and praying for you," something to that effect. But again, if you say "How you doing?" they might say, "You know what? Either as I've been asked many times, I had my own." I this was multidimensional for me. I'm Mark and Amanda's friend. I'm Mark and Amanda's pastor. But I also had the great privilege of being Gus's honorary grandpa. And Donna was his honorary grandma. We were one of the few people that were allowed in. And so we're those who held him and spent sometimes hours with him when nobody else was there. So I felt my own grief. I felt the grief of a friend and the thought of a pastor, of seeking to pastor many people passing through grief. And so a lot of people, how are you doing with this? And the answer is, depending on when you ask me, I can't talk about it. Two, I feel a bit spent, a bit empty, a bit hollowed out at times. At other times, I'm okay. It will come and go. Some people will be hopeless on one day and just can't believe it and living in the trauma. And the next day, they know lightness. They're sitting there, you watching a movie, and you're like, they're cracking up like nothing ever happened. Grief hits unaware. And again, just that it will hit like a lightning bolt. To the terminology I use, it's like waves. And sometimes you're okay, you're in the water and you're splashing around, but sometimes a wave comes, it will knock you off your feet and spin you around. That's the way it is. And so we need to know that. And then as we seek to comfort, because all of us, I imagine to varying degrees, want to have some part in Mark and Amanda's healing and comfort, and we want to be, as pastors are called to be, agents of joy or helpers of joy in this. And in that, there will be sometimes questions of God that will come. And we need to remind ourselves, and we need to remind others, and parents, you need to remind your children, as some of you discuss this. As we said the other day in the funeral, nothing of God changed in this. Nothing in God himself changed. God had in an unusual way, as we had wrestled together in prayer as a congregation, showed us his power And he showed us that he hears and that he has the ability to answer us. And the fact that God brought such wonderful answers in January and the same prayers seemingly were not answered in July doesn't mean that we lost access to the throne of grace. It doesn't mean that we didn't pray enough. What if we had prayed harder or longer or louder or with more feeling? And those are the things at times that we can be berated with. Well, if I'd been more earnest, I took it for granted that everything was going to be okay. I kind of did. I was there on Friday, and they thought, oh, we're going to lose Gus. And I said, Gus makes everything hard, but he always comes through. And then he didn't. But it's not because we didn't pray earnestly enough. We have to deal with the questions of accusations about God's character that come. Is God cruel? You know, to have a baby born into the world with half a heart, and even to have the answer to our prayers that Gus would be given a new heart meant that there was a little baby somewhere else who died to make that heart available. Is God cruel? And the answer is no, of course not. He himself is love. Did God lose power? No, he is the Almighty. Was God absent? No, he never slumbers, he never sleeps. His eyes are always upon his people. Was he disconnected from these events, or was he sovereign over them? And if he is sovereign over them, then what does that mean? And though we cannot answer every minute question, but we have to get back to what we know, and this is what we talked about at the funeral. We have to get back to what we know. There are things we may feel and things we may think, but there are things that we know. And particularly what we need to get back to is the reality that God is trustworthy and God is faithful. That doesn't mean we understand. In fact, our faith in his trustworthiness and faithfulness will often come most when it is tested. It's easy to say God is good when everything's great, but the announcement and pronouncement of God's goodness when our world is shattered is something else. We need to trust in what, when we are confused, when we don't understand, and though we don't understand the circumstances and the events, we do understand enough in God's word to know who God is. And that's where we need to plant our feet. So let me give just a few words of quick counsel here as we wrap up. So I'm going to give you some don'ts and some do's. Effective ways to minister to others in their grief and loss. First of all, don't try to explain or give false answers. I know why God did this. God needed another angel. Oh my goodness. The bad, you know, you have to try to bite yourself. Well, first of all, people don't become angels. You know, sorry, Clarence. No, people don't become angels. That's a Wonderful Life reference, sorry. People don't become angels. It wasn't that God lacked anything in heaven, you know, or God needed Gus more than we do. I don't even know what that means. God is totally sufficient in and of himself. Beware of trite comfort. Now, when I say something like this, you can always have another. Well, Mark and Amanda, it's okay because you can always have another. Now, that's true. And I will say, as a father who experienced loss, and at times I meditate on what we gained through that loss. And when my wife said the other day when we were singing, and I may butcher it a little bit, you know, the Be Still My Soul, thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. We think of Olivia. If I hadn't lost James, we hadn't lost James, we wouldn't have Olivia. And all the joy and happiness that she's brought us. All our lives would have been different. It would have been different. Now, we don't know what that other world would have looked like. But that particular child, and most likely the Lizzie and the David that followed afterward, would not have been the same people in the sovereignty of God. But it's not the kind of thing you say to somebody at the funeral. Or in the days following. Children aren't replaced. It's not like, you know, when your dog dies and you go to the pound on the way home, you know, from the vet and get a puppy. Yeah, maybe a puppy can be replaced and a dog can be replaced, but a child can't. Or again, I know what the Lord was doing. Listen, unless you have special revelation, you don't know. I heard a preacher say recently, God is doing 1,000 things in your life right now, and you can see 3 of them. Remember that in their lives. So those are a few don'ts. What can we do? Don't underestimate the ministry of presence. Simply being there. When Job's friends, as I said, I could preach, in fact, I did once preach a whole sermon on the commendable friendship of Job's friends. There's one part in which they're great. They do exactly, they heard Job was suffering. They got together and they went together to be with Job. And when they saw him, and I mean, they were just shocked at what they saw. They just sat down with him and they wept and prayed with him. Bravo. Presence, the ministry of presence. And being present, you don't always have to say something. There's always this tremendous pressure. What am I going to say? Sometimes being there, hand on the shoulder, a hug, presence, prayer, listening well. The terminology I've used in the past is I'll put it this way, have bigger ears than your mouth, okay? Or have big ears and a small mouth. Allow the grieving person to lead, and that is that they will let you know when they're ready to talk and ready to be with people and when they'd rather have time to themselves. Avoid the pressure of trying to fix or to make them happy quickly, because honestly, that's more focused on our comfort than it is theirs, because it's uncomfortable to be with people who are sad. But do look for opportunities to serve. Do allow them to talk about their loved one or their grief, or invite them to talk about it. You might say to them, it's got to be so hard missing Gus. People want to hear the name of their loved ones. They want to know that you haven't forgotten them and that that person mattered, that they haven't evaporated or not that they were. Speak in a way that acknowledges their loss and pain. Boy, I just think how much harder it would have been if Gus had been 2. What? But those are the things people say sometimes. You know, it minimizes. Or the temptation to compare your pain with theirs. And again, literally, this has happened, folks. I'm hopefully none of you have ever done this. Oh, I heard you lost your son. We lost our beloved cat last week. Been with us for 18 years, little Missy. We you know, okay, listen, I'm sure that hurt. But we don't have to compare. Oh yeah, you have a 10-inch scar on your belly. I've got an 18-inch scar on my back. You know, whatever it is. Now again, we may be able. The fact that you've suffered may be able to help them to recognize and speak out of that. But again, as those things are appropriate. So I used this line some years ago: have large ears, a small mouth, long arms that will embrace, busy hands that provide. To say we got a meal for you, or we'd like to come over and do your clothes, or we'd like to clean up a bit, we'd like to stock your refrigerator, we're going to cut your grass. That's what I mean by busy hands. Have busy hands and have bent knees, knees that remind them regularly that you care for them. And so let's pray and let's ask the Lord's help as we walk through this dark time together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word and thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, that Mark and Amanda are not going through this in isolation, that they have the body of Christ, and more importantly, they have an advocate who intercedes for them at your right hand, one who prays for them that their faith would not fail. And so, Father, help us to love one another, to love our children, to love our dear brother and sister, to love our brother and sisters as well who have gone through loss in recent days. Lord, to be for them what the body of Christ should be, for your glory, for their comfort, and for our witness to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.